We seek the Lord's grace and help once again this afternoon as we turn to his own word recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. And our thoughts again are in the latter part of verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 17, the last part. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me and I will hear it. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me and I will hear it. We've begun to look at the message of this verse, not simply in its original context, when of course Moses was had that great charge of trying to instruct and trying to make rulings for a whole nation of people, 2 millions of people, a tremendous task and undertaking. He was taught, of course, that he must begin to delegate that responsibility. And when it came to ordinary matters, ordinary difficulties, everyday problems, then there were many able and capable men in the nation who could deal with that. So there was the wisdom of delegation to others to rule in the land. But there were also, of course, difficult matters that really would tease and vex our judgment and the special help that would be needed from the Lord to decide in those areas. And so Moses said, if you get a problem and you can't deal with it at all, you're really vexed with it, then bring that problem to me and I promise I will address myself to it. Well, friends, as we've already seen today, we can address that in a gospel sense and we can come to the Lord here this afternoon with our problems, with the problems we can't solve, that vex us and tease us and trouble us. We can come to him with those things. Now, we sought to outline our thoughts earlier today in this particular way. First of all, what things are too hard for us? And we've seen that, first of all, our sins are too much for us to work out and to bear with. We must learn to bring our sins straight to the Lord for him to deal with them, to bring it straight to him, the head of the sin bearer, and as it were to come to him with all of our sins and all of our iniquities. He surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, says Isaiah the prophet. And so, you know, that's what he's come for. He's come to deal with our sins. What was the word given to his earthly parents when he came into the world? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. He was manifested, he was revealed to deal with our sins. And so then our sins and our sufferings, the problems of life that we cannot cope with, to bring directly to him. Now, without more ado, I want us to plough on in the application of that word and to ask now, once again, what are we to do with them? What are we to do with them? He says, bring them unto me. And I want us to explore more deeply what that means, to bring it to the Lord. And then finally, what is promised to us when we do? And the promise, of course, there again is in the text. Bring it unto me and I will hear it. And I want us to have a little look at how the Lord answers prayer, because it's most instructive, you know, to see in God's word and in our own experience that the Lord answers our prayers, but sometimes in the most amazing and unlooked for way. He only does wonderful things. He never does anything in an ordinary or a predictable way. When God works in our lives, it's always wonderful. That's what David said. You know, when he came to the conclusion of his life, and the very last psalm, was it, that he composed, or the last prayer, weren't the last words of David, but certainly he says at the end of it, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, and he says that the Lord only does wondrous things. Never does anything ordinary. The Lord only does amazing things in our lives. Well then, without more ado then, let's first of all address that question once more, what to do with them. The cause that is too hard for the things. The Hebrew word there is thing. And it's a multi-applicable word. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. It can be the most outlandish thing or the most ordinary thing. But if it's too hard for you, he says, bring it to me. Now then, let's address it, shall we? Bring it to me. Now that word means, as it were, to bring really close. Not to stay afar off with it or at a distance. He says, you've got to bring it to me. Write to me. And as it were, the Hebrew word is used in that particular way, especially in the Old Testament. Something that is close enough to see, or close enough to be heard, or close enough to touch. So when he says, bring it to me, he says, you've got to bring it right here. Not just somewhere near me, but right to me. So that there's a real engagement. You've really got to bring that thing, whatever that thing is, you've really got to bring it to me. So that there's a real transaction going on. Real business is being done. Not some arm's length, iffy sort of thing, but it's got to be up close and personal. That's what you've got to do with it. Bring it right to me. I won't weary you with the references here, but it's most instructive in a Bible study to see how powerful that original Hebrew word bring is. It means it's got to be a personal, intimate dealing. You've got to bring it to me. Isn't it wonderful how the most foul and horrible things which make you ashamed even to think about, and that which you would never ever divulge to another person, it's that thing, whatever it is, you've got to bring right to the Saviour in the most intimate way. And that's the only way it's going to be dealt with effectively and purged of its badness. That's the power of God's word here. So close enough to see. You know how it is, we get older and some of our senses begin to fail. And someone will say to me, look at that. And I said, I'm too far away, or I've got the wrong glasses. I've got to come really close so I can see what I'm looking at. Or again, you know, if we get a bit hard of hearing and say, can you say that again? Or come a bit closer. Let me hear what you're saying. Or when it comes to touch. And it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? When we think about the Lord Jesus and our dealings with him, the need, as it were, with him to be close and to be very personal in coming near to him. We think of the many cases in the Word of God, but I was struck by those three ways in which the Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament. To see, to speak, and to touch. We think of those Greeks who came to Philip long ago in the Gospel day. And they wanted one thing, didn't they? They simply wanted to be able to see the Lord Jesus. The mere sight of him would be a blessing to them. And that's how we feel about it, I hope, today. The mere sight of Christ, to see him, is to be blessed indeed. Or whether it be to hear him as well. As Mary was close enough to hear the words of her dear master when she said, when at Bethany she sat at his feet and heard also his word. There was a personal connection there. The sight of Christ is a blessed thing, isn't it? To merely to see him is to be blessed. And merely to hear his word in our hearts is to be blessed. And to touch him, if we may. You remember the lady with the hemorrhage, the issue of blood? What a dramatic scene that was, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus was already on his way to attend to the daughter of Jairus. And then this incident, as it were, delays him in the crowds. And this woman had said to herself something. And that's a tremendous statement of faith, wasn't it? If I can only touch him, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And that's the sort of faith we need, isn't it? And we also read it elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel of how this crowd of people only wanted just simply to touch the hem of his garment and establish contact with him. And then, as it were, they would be well. And so we could go on in that particular way and that particular vein. But nevertheless, the whole idea here is, as it were, to bring so that there is an intimate contact. Otherwise, it won't work. You must bring everything to God in prayer and everything to the Lord Jesus. There's almost something physical about it, isn't there? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And as we read of Peter's paraphrase of that, if you will, this afternoon, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what you've got to do. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And that text was brought very powerfully home to me a number of years ago now. I think more years ago than I care to remember. And it was really quite poignant the way it came home in the end. Psalm 55, isn't it? It must have been a long time ago, because my family were really very little at the time. My boys were only very little. And I think we'd just moved to Northampton. And we decided on having a day out. And we were still sort of upside down. We'd moved house from Birmingham, and there were all sorts of problems at the time which really were really worrying me and getting me down. And we decided, well, let's try and get away from it all for a day and just have a nice time. You know, we have a drive out. We've never been to Peterborough before. Let's go to Peterborough to try and get the whole problem out of my hair. But of course, you know how it is sometimes, the old nervous system won't let that happen. And I was sick with worry. Stupid now. I can't even remember what the problem was now. But you know how it is? Things that seem really a real problem at the time. And a little while later, you've completely forgotten all about it. But I know at the time, I was absolutely distracted with it. And so, it was supposed to be a nice family day out. And it wasn't like that at all. I was really, really tense and troubled. And I'll never forget the scene, because we landed up in the cathedral at Peterborough. And I remember standing right underneath the crossing, dead centre in the cathedral. And here we were looking round, and I was still totally preoccupied with this problem, whatever it was. Now, it was Saturday afternoon. And the choir, the cathedral choir, were practising for the Sunday, as they do. And I was only half aware of what was going on. But what was happening was this, was that they were singing the same bit over and over again, as you do if you're practicing. And the choir master kept on, you know, rapping his thing, saying, look, you haven't got it right yet. Let's do it again. Then a few minutes later, you still haven't got it right. Now, come on, let's give it another try so that it's perfect for tomorrow. And it gradually dawned on me what they were singing. It was the set psalm. And the set psalm was Psalm 55. And you'll never guess what they were singing over and over and over again. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Now, how poignant that was. Because here this guy was saying, you haven't got it right yet. Come on, let's have it again. And I stood there and I gradually woke up to the fact that it was me they were addressing. What I'd got to do with my problem was to throw it upon the Lord and then prove his sustaining. And I've never forgotten it to this day. Now, friends, I'm afraid I'm rather guilty, because I've done an awful lot of worrying since then. That's the way it is. But I'm constantly reminded of that wonderful word. Whatever it is, whatever it is that's weighing heavily upon your mind, the shoulders that are broad enough, a back large enough to take all of your problem, all of your anxiety, and all of your care. The mighty Lord. And so let's remember that before we go any further here this afternoon. That wonderful thought that the Lord is able to bear all of our problems. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, says the Lord Jesus. Come unto me. And of course the Authorised Version has, I will give you rest. And really, to amplify that, it means to be refreshed in spirit. To know that fresh surge and in charging of life that we receive when we come to the Lord. And so, yes, more of that in a moment in a slightly different context, but what to do then? Now, secondly, what's promised when we do? Well, the promise is clearly this, and I will hear it. Now, first of all, the promise of answered prayer. Now, we find many instances of that in Scripture, of a direct answer to an immediate need. Now, we can take up various people from the Bible and illustrate it, how the Lord answered prayer in a wonderful and marked and amazing way. Let's just take one life, shall we? Let's just take one character from the Old Testament, because it is a powerful illustration of this. Let's take King Hezekiah. And here is a man of prayer. A man who largely lives by prayer. Great rarity, this man. It's amazing how the Lord raised this man up at the time that he did, which gives us hope even for our day, because things were very, very dark and gloomy spiritually in the nation. His father, Ahaz, has been really a bad lot, a worthless ruler. And things were really looking down. You think, well, nothing good is going to come now. Then all of a sudden, this young man comes onto the scene, a godly young man. And it's amazing. He comes in the spirit of his father David. And it says, doesn't it, there was no king like him either before or after. It tells us how he stuck to the Lord God of his fathers. How, as we put in common parlance, he held on for dear life. He clung to the Lord. And the Lord was with him in all that he did. I just want to look at three points in his life where he prayed. And there was a tremendous answer. Now, you might get a bit depressed at this and you say, well, I don't get answers like that. Well, I'll deal with that problem in a moment. But let's just, first of all, look at the wonderful answers of prayer that Hezekiah got. Three points in his life. The first is this. Earlier on in his reign, the northern kingdom, northern Israel, experienced its final collapse. You remember there were two nations? Mustn't lose sight of that, otherwise you're going to get very confused when you read the Old Testament. There's 10 tribes of Israel to the north, and they, after the days of Solomon, they'd split off from the south, and they were their own kingdom and their own culture. In the south, of course, you have Judah, and from them would spring the Jews, Jewish nation, and the two nations grew further and further apart. In the south, there was still very much the knowledge of God, and the true religion was still very much there in form, if not in spirit. In the north, the northern nation had virtually become heathen, and the knowledge of God was really very, very low in the north indeed. And it's a bit, if you look at our country today, and it's a bit like that really, because, you know, the knowledge of God has virtually disappeared in many areas. That's the state of the north. Well, the judgment of God came, and the northern kingdom was virtually destroyed by the invading Assyrians, and that was the end of a nation. An end has come upon my people Israel. Dreadful, a dreadful doom. But nevertheless, there were clumps and groups of refugees, as it were, scattered all over the north. Survivors from this terrible Holocaust. Look at Syria today. Look at all the displacement of people. The hundreds of thousands of refugees who were homeless. Well, that was the case there in the north of Israel. Hezekiah had now a wonderful evangelistic opportunity. He sent out messengers into the north to say, all you poor, hopeless people, come home to God. Come south. Come to Jerusalem. And we will care for you. That was the gist of it. It was a wonderful opportunity, and he seized it with both hands. And he organized look at the ambition of it, the greatest Passover that Israel had ever known, an immense celebration of the grace and salvation of God to his people. So he sent out the invitations. Well, if you know your Bibles, you know that a lot of them poo-pooed it and said, no, they, even then they wouldn't come. But nevertheless, there were many who did. And they flooded down into Jerusalem for this great Passover. And now we've got a problem. What's the problem? These people, of course, were semi-heathen people. They didn't know, you know, one thing from another. It's a bit like what would happen today, in England today, if there was a sudden movement, a need for God, and people came crowding into our chapels. Just imagine it for a moment. Just imagine it for a moment. If this village and its surroundings emptied itself and people crowded in here this afternoon, would we cope? Would we cope? We wouldn't know where to begin, would we? I say that in all respect. We would be overwhelmed. With the best will in the world, we'd be overwhelmed. That's what happened in Jerusalem on that day. Because all these people flooding in from the north, they just hadn't been cleansed, as it were, properly ceremonially cleansed to take the Passover. And they didn't know one thing from another. They were ignorant. All they knew is that they needed the God of their fathers. That's all they knew. But they were heathenized in every other respect. So the poor old priests and the Levites, you know, if we can put it like this, they were running around like headless chickens. They didn't know how to... They couldn't cope. The amount of work, they just could not cope. So then what happened? The king prayed. And he said, the good Lord pardon everyone, though they be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened and heard Hezekiah, we read, and he healed the people. So, really, it was a wonderful day. It was all very irregular. But nevertheless, it was a day of great grace and mercy. The Lord heard the prayer of the king. And it was a wonderful occasion, a blessed occasion, so that they even extended the days they celebrated the Passover. And there was a sense that their prayer was coming up into heaven. The Lord was blessing this gathering together, this wonderful revival and reconciliation. Even though it was a mess, outwardly it was a shambles. But nevertheless, spiritually, it was a wonderful day. The second time was this. Hezekiah is still a relatively young man. He's only 39 years of age. And he's got a terminal illness. He's dying. It's obvious to him that he's dying. And it's obvious to everybody else that that's the case as well. And it's also very, very sad. Because here's the Lord's anointed. Here's the man, as it were, in charge of the reins of power, and he's dying, and it all seems so hopeless and dreadful. And even Isaiah is sent into the king to say to him, look, you're dying, set your house in order, you're going to die, you're not going to live, you might as well, as it were, make an end. And then something, again, rather amazing and wonderful happened. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed such a powerful prayer. What happened? Well, I think many of you know that Isaiah wasn't even out of the palace complex. He hadn't even got out beyond the palace gate when the Lord turned him round. And of course, that tremendous answer. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. I will add unto thy days 15 years. An immediate answer to an immediate need. The third time, I think we've already mentioned today, if my memory serves me right. And that was when the Assyrians had finally swept down upon the land and they'd surrounded the city of Jerusalem and had laid siege to it and were throwing everything they'd got at the city of God. Not only spears and stones, though we read an arrow didn't even get over the walls. That was the amazing thing. But also letters of intimidation. And of course, Hezekiah had that letter from Sennacherib. What did he do with it? We've already seen, haven't we? He took it into God's house and he put it under the gaze of God. And there was a devastating response. And within days, That massive Assyrian army, the one superpower of the day, had been destroyed outside the walls of Jerusalem. Victory had been snatched from the jaws of defeat. And so there's a tremendous instance, as it were, those three instances of answered prayer. All the way through the Word of God, we've got that, haven't we? That wherever men in their desperation call upon God, you have that wonderful word in the prophet Joel that was wonderfully fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? There's the gospel word. And it's so open and it's so clear. That's the good news that we've got. We can tell to all men that all men who turn to the Lord, that we know that the Lord will hear them and help them, no matter how far off they are. But now I want to address your problems, if you've been with us in this matter, because you'll say, that's all very well. But there's many times when I pray, and I feel I really, really need an answer, and no answer comes. I get no help. And that might be your complaint and your problem. Well, I want to give you three more examples now before we leave the matter this afternoon. Three more examples of where people pray, but something different happens to what they thought. Now, this morning we had as our opening psalm, Psalm 138, if you remember from earlier on today. We've already said an awful lot about King David today. I don't want to say much more about him. But nevertheless, in Psalm 138, we have a rather remarkable answer to prayer in King David. How did the Lord answer him? We've already seen that David had a lot of troubles. Not only in the earlier part of his life, when he was afflicted from his youth up, when from the moment he was anointed, as it were, the enemy had targeted him and he was hunted, until the Lord finally gave him rest from all his enemies and established him upon his throne. But then we've already seen today that after his great sin, there was left him this, as it were, permanent sorrow, as it were, like a wound that wouldn't finally heal in the judgments of God, when the sword would never depart from his own house. But that doesn't mean the Lord didn't hear him. That doesn't mean the Lord didn't mercifully continue to hear his prayers and to bless him in spite of that sorrow. Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. Now, what am I saying there? Sometimes the Lord, instead of taking the problem away, will make us strong enough to cope with it. And that's so often the case, you know, when the Lord does, because the Lord has promised to answer prayer. Call unto me and I will answer thee. There's no question about that. But how he answers is another matter. I don't know whether you've proved this in your life. I certainly have in my short life. But when the Lord answers prayer, it's often, it's more often in a way that I never imagined he would. Think even of the blessings in our lives. That those blessings that have come to us, I never imagined that would come. I prayed for this, and the Lord gave me that. But I realised that the Lord's giving was a lot wiser than my asking. And so here's David. And he says, Lord, you know, you didn't take the problem away, but you made me stronger, so that inwardly I could cope with the problem far better than otherwise. Prayer changes things. It strengthens us. That's why we're such fools when we don't pray. But the more we pray, the stronger we are. We might feel to be never so weak, but nevertheless there's a secret strength that comes in communion with God. The more men and women are in communion with God, the more strength they gain from him. Thou strengthenest me with strength. Where? Not outside, but inside. Strength in my soul. Two more instances. I want to take you now to a very different scene. And that scene is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's amazing what dramas unfold in gardens in the Bible, isn't it? At the beginning of the Bible, we start off almost in a garden, don't we? In Eden. And we end up in the Bible with a beautiful garden city, if you like, in Revelation 22. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a tremendous scene. A scene that is unparalleled in history. A tremendous thing happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a merciful thing for you and me that it did. If it hadn't, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be under the mercy today. Here was a man. More than a man, yes. But here was a man who was grappling with all the powers of darkness. A man who was about to endure all the wrath of God and all the consequences of all the crimes of the election of grace. Here was a man who was about to enter the most horrible and awful experience that a man ever has. You see how the Lord entered the Garden of Gethsemane? In a state of nervous and physical collapse under the weight. View him prostrate in the garden, says the hymn writer. And here he is, as it were, fell to the ground under the weight, the horror of what was before him. And it's a tremendous scene. If we would know how horrible a thing our sin is that did that to him and brought him into such awful travail and darkness. Jesus prayed in the garden. And guess what? He got a no. Oh, he knew that it would be a no. But nevertheless, he prayed in the garden. And what did he pray? I think you all know what he prayed. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was so horrific that he prayed that if there's any other way. He loved the elect of the Lord. He loved his children. And he loved them so much. But is there any other way that I can bring them back to God? No, there's no other way. Because the only way is for me to be accursed and to suffer hell for them. That's the only way. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. So even he gets a no when he prays. But wait for it. He still gets help. There's only one evangelist that records this event, and it's the evangelist Luke. And we won't go into it this afternoon why it's just Luke, but nevertheless it's just Luke that records that what happened next. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven strengthening him. What do we say about David? Thou strengthenest me with strength in my soul. And now, here you get the Lord Jesus himself receiving that help. Friends, we can't begin to understand what that help was. All we know is that the mere sight of that angel strengthened him. And strengthened him in such a way that when he went out of that garden, he went out of it like a lion. You know, he'd come into the garden. It's amazing, isn't it? He comes into the garden and he crashes. He's as it were, in a state of collapse and prostration. And he leaves the garden, as it were, ready for anything. Ready for anything. He says, come, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Come on, let's go and face them. And he faces everything after that boldly. And with an iron will. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? You see, he got strength. He received strength. We've lived through that, haven't we, at times in our lives? We thought, this is the end. I'm at the end of my strength now. I can't face any more of this. Whatever it is we've been going through. I can't take any more of this. How many times have we said that? I can't take any more. And all of a sudden we find that we're taking more and that we've got fresh strength. And so even the Lord himself is in that particular situation. One more illustration will suffice. I said I'd give you three. And the third is this. It's the Apostle Paul. Now, he talks about his thorn in the flesh, doesn't he? Now, none of us really know exactly what is explicitly meant there. Many of us think that it may be, not it must be, but that it may be an affliction he had, a very serious eye disease that, as it were, was not only very, very painful and very, very sensitive, but also it completely debilitated him. When he needed to read and write, he couldn't. And you might think, well, how awful that is. Lord, if there's anybody that needs to read and write, it's Paul. He's the great teacher of the Gentiles. He's a man who needs to be able to use the scriptures and the writings and to write. And Lord, you've taken that ability from him. Well, we mustn't be dogmatic here. We don't know if that was his thorn, but nevertheless, it's highly likely that that was the problem he was passing through. Nevertheless, he says, lest I be exalted above measure, he sent me the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. It's interesting, isn't it? You go through the epistles and you see how very occasionally Paul will try and put pen to paper. And he says to the Galatians, you see how large a letter I've written you in my own hand. That is to say, you look at these massive baby writing type letters, because I can't see what I'm doing. Usually he had somebody who would write for him. It's often one of those trick questions, isn't it, in Sunday school. You know, you say to the children, who wrote the epistle to the Romans? And you get a forest of hands go up and say, Paul. And of course you can say, well, not exactly, because right near the end of the letter it says this, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Paul had lots of loving helpers who would write for his dictation. But nevertheless, Paul had a serious problem here. And how did it unfold? Well, he says, for this I besought the Lord thrice. I asked the Lord desperately, Lord, please take it away. And three times he says, I was really earnest over this, that the Lord would take this terrible problem away. And then the Lord answered him. 2 Corinthians 12, well-known passage. And the Lord Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul then had a complete revolution in his attitude to his problem. And he now said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And so you see, it's the same sort of answer that's coming as in the other two cases. The Lord didn't take the problem away, but instead the Lord showed him and as it were, strengthened him in that problem, so that he benefited by that problem. So instead of asking the Lord to take the problem away, in the end he landed up thanking the Lord for it, because it was now an advantage to him, because Christ's strength was made so majestic and perfect in the midst of his weakness. And Paul then, as it were, is last of all pleased and thankful to the Lord for all his providences in his life. So you see then, answered prayer. The cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And that's the promise. What the Lord does about it is down to his wisdom. Because he knows what he's doing. You don't. You don't understand. I don't understand. But he does. But all we know is this, is that everything he's doing by way of answer is for your good. His glory and your good. You know, one last little thought here. What about Hezekiah? You know, once the Lord made him better, what was the reflection he made upon it? You read this in Isaiah, the reflection he made upon his problems. And he said this, the Lord was ready to save me. it seemed completely different. It seemed as if, you know, it was getting worse and worse and worse, and the Lord was getting further and further away. But really, in real terms, it was the other way around. The Lord was actually poised, almost like a runner ready to spring after the gun has gone, to charge, as it were, forward. The Lord was ready to save me. So what encouragements we have, what helps we have in coming to the throne of grace. We are encouraged everywhere to come to God in prayer and to tell our problems in their entirety to the Lord, because the Lord has promised to hear our cry. The cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. May that encourage us to continue instant in prayer and to constantly seek the Lord in everything, all that we do, and all that involves us. May God bless his word to us.